and now evangelist David Shannon.
If you will open your Bibles to John the 17th chapter. In John the 17th chapter, we have the heart of Jesus being expelled. And it's not His heart being expelled in the form that He wants to teach a powerful lesson. And it's not necessarily that He's preaching a powerful sermon. It's His heart being expelled because He's praying to God. Isn't it beautiful that you and I have the privilege to be led in prayer by others? Think of it. We can sit in this very assembly and a man can rise before us and he can pray what is upon his heart. A beautiful prayer to God, and you and I can pray right along with Him, and it's just the same as if we uttered those words ourselves. Isn't that a great blessing? Because you see, as we gather together, there may be someone that thinks of something that should be prayed for or be thankful about that it's not on my mind. And I'm thankful that I can participate in that prayer and allow that praise or that thanksgiving or that request be made known just as if I prayed it my very self. Because it's not that someone is saying a prayer, it's that we're being led in prayer. Well, today as we study, we can think of it in the same sense as in John the 17th chapter, Jesus prays a beautiful prayer. There's much that we can learn from this prayer. In the first few verses, Jesus prays this prayer thinking of Himself. And He's praying to God that He would glorify God and that He's thankful that He was able to glorify God. And He's praying that, saying to God that He's thankful that He will be in His presence soon. Then He spends much time praying for the apostles. It's a very beautiful setting. The apostles are sad because He is leaving. I'm sure Jesus in some ways is sad because He is leaving. And He says, God, while I leave, be with them. Keep them. Keep them unified. But then in the latter part of the chapter, it's a prayer for you and I. That's right. Back that many years ago, Jesus prayed a prayer for you and I, the believers. It's just the same as if He were to personally mention our name. He prayed for all those believers that were to come. Look with me, if you will, John the 17th chapter, and let's look at verses 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. To begin looking at this point, let's realize that they believed because of the Word. You notice there in the latter part of the 20th verse. Brethren, today, allow all of us here to convict ourselves to believe because of the Word. Let none of us believe because it's just something that's always been taught by others and we accept what others say. Let none of us accept it because it's just the thing to accept among the friends that we are friends with. Let us all believe the Word. And here, He says, that's why they believed on Me. Now notice that. If we believe what we believe for any other reason, we probably do not firmly believe in Jesus. Here as He prays to God, He says, they believe on Me through the Word. That's the pathway to get to Jesus. Jesus is the pathway to get to the Father. And the Father is in heaven. So if we want that home in heaven, we must begin with the Word that leads us to Jesus, that leads us to the Father which is in heaven. Let us never underestimate the power of the Word. Let us never try to communicate with others that our beliefs are what is important. It's the Word that is important. But now let's notice as we look here, the next verse emphasizes the unity. Why do we look around and we see so many denominations? We see so many that probably this very morning hold this same version of the Bible, this same Old and New Testament in the pulpit, but yet the beliefs are very different. Is that of God? No. The variety comes from man. Does it please God? No. Look with me, if you will, to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the first few verses emphasizes the unity. And brethren, let us never believe today that variety is accepted in the sight of the Lord. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech ye that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Okay, walk worthy to be called a Christian. There's certain standards I must uphold to be a Christian. Well, what are they? With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. All of us that are Christians are in one body, one God, one baptism, one truth. Anytime I choose a variety of the truth, I have selected what man says is truth, and I have rejected the Word. How I need to be so careful to rely upon the Word when it comes to my beliefs. You see, there are many in the world that will teach you what they call truth in a very sincere setting with a very sincere heart. But the fact is, the Lord says there is one church, one body, one baptism, and one God. How I need to strive, as Jesus prayed, to be a believer in that one body, in that one Word. Let us also look a little more at this one point in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the first few verses again. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Brethren, we must have one mind. And it's not just to have one mind that we all agree, but we must have the one mind in Christ, the same mind as Christ. Brethren, today, I'm saddened, and I'm sure you are too, that there are so many that preach or teach a false doctrine. I do not rejoice in that fact. It saddens that there are so many that are sincere, that there are so many that are searching for the truth, but because being misled by men, they are blinded to the truth. But brethren, the sorrow in my heart, the tears that anyone might shed, the prayers that we might pray, will not change the Word. The Word has been written. The truth is there. And it doesn't matter how close I am to the one that is misled. And it doesn't matter how firmly they believe it. And it doesn't matter how badly I want them saved. I need to stay with the truth. I need to search the truth for my own eyes. Because it's through the Word, the truth, that I find Christ. It's through the Christ I find Father. Through the Father, I'm in heaven. Let us all never, never be satisfied to hear second-handedly about the truth. But let us all search the Word of God. Because as Jesus prayed, that's how He began His emphasis on praying for those that believed. Not those that believed in just anything. Those that believed through the Word. What degree should you and I be unified? He says in that 21st verse that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee. To what degree? The same as God and His Son are unified. That's pretty close, isn't it? How are they unified? They're unified in the truth. They still play separate roles. It's not that all of us must walk around and be one person. We all can be individuals. We all can have our own personalities. We all can have our own traditions that are not contradictory with the Word of God. We all can be our own person in many ways, just as God is His own person and Jesus the Son is His own person. But when it comes to the truth, when it comes to the Word, they are one. God and Jesus have never disagreed upon the truth. There's never been a time when Jesus has said, God, you know, in this particular case, I think it would be better if we lied to the people. No, that's never happened. They've always remained in unity when it comes to the truth. There's never been a time when they have been divided. And His prayer is for all those that will come after, that believe through the Word, let them have that unity through the Word. But now as we look at the degree, we also must see what we are unified in. And He says there in that verse, to be unified in us. So God says, let them be unified in the God, the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we all could choose to be unified in almost anything if everyone would agree. We could just say, well, we're going to call ourselves the Civitans and set up our own little creed, and if everyone agreed to be unified by the creed and the law that we set up, brethren, we would be unified. We could go out and we could start any organization or any social gathering that we chose. And as long as everyone here agreed with the rules, we would be unified. And we could say we are as closely unified as God and Jesus are unified. But the fact is, He says, let them be unified as we are, but let them be unified in us. And that again goes back and points to the importance of the Word. You see, I can't tell you what God wants you to do because of any wisdom that I have. I can tell you what God wants you to do by showing you in the Word. There's no one on the face of the earth that is so pure that they know all the truths just by their nature. Christians only know what they know because of the Word. So let us all strive to have the unity that Jesus was praying for and have it in the Father and in the Son. And what will this produce? Notice the latter part of verse 21. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. That Thou hast sent me. Who? Not those that studied the Word. The world. Brethren, I've been in a congregation where there has been problems, pretty serious problems. And you know who comes up and asks you about those problems? People that have never been in the walls of that building. Why? Even people in the world know when there is not unity. And even people in the world that do not know the Word of God, they know that unity is not good. Brethren, let us at least have enough common sense to know that we need to be unified. But then let us back it up with the truth of God's Word as Christ prayed over and over in this chapter for us to be one in Christ. We need unity. Because if you and I divide in the church, now please notice, if you and I divide in the church over spiritual truth, one of us is wrong. That's the only way it can be. One of us is wrong. Let us never decide to divide. But let us have the attitude that we're going to work together. And that this is going to be our guidelines. And that we're going to come to a complete understanding because we love the Lord and we're going to search His Word. And that was the beginning of Jesus' prayer for us. But notice in verse 22 and 23. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I and them, and Thou and me. that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved me as Thou hast loved me. Notice that first phrase again in 22. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. How do we glorify God today? Verse 4, Jesus tells how He glorified God. I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Brethren, I suggest to you this morning there are two major divisions in the way that we glorify God today. The first is personal. Jesus carried on His personal work, and He says, I've glorified God by doing that. Today there are things that you and I must do personally to glorify God. There is not one person in this room today that does not have a talent. Every one of us has been given by God some ability or some talent. I must use it. I must use it. And it's when I use that, I glorify God. Everyone here has been prospered in some way monetarily. There's no way in our society to be without it. I must use as I have been purposed. There's no way around it. If I'm going to glorify God, I must give as He has given to me. Every one of us have 24 hours in every day. I must use my time for the Lord. Now, I know none of us can go out and say, well, I'm going to carry on church work for 24 hours a day. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I am suggesting that for 24 hours a day, we live as Christ wants us to live. And that we give back a set portion of our time. Isn't it sad to hear someone say, I didn't have time for church? Maybe the Lord ought to stop giving you time if you don't have time to give back. Have you ever thought about it that way? He gives us 24 hours every day so far. Maybe if we don't have an hour or two for Him a couple of times a week, maybe He should stop giving it to us. That's fair, isn't it? Thank the Lord that He's not always giving us what's fair. You see, individually, there are certain things I must do to glorify the Father. There's no way around it. But also, as a group, there are certain things I must do. You see, here, as Jesus prayed and He spoke of the apostles, we went over in Bible class, we talked about it. He said, don't take them out of the world. He says, just unify them. Don't let them be a part of the world. Keep them together in unity, away from the world and their beliefs. Today, Jesus, as you know, has left. As you know, the apostles have died. Well, what's keeping the church going? It's those that continue to be unified. It's those that continue to hold on to that belief. Brethren, have you ever stopped to think about we have such an important task before us? We are carrying on the church that Jesus Christ paid the price for. We're carrying on the church that not only did He pay the price for, but He came and He lived amongst us and He trained so diligently those men. And now today it's in our hands. We have the ability right here in this building, in this community, to dissolve the church of Christ. It's in our hands. We could all today say, listen, we no longer believe that this is appropriate. We no longer believe in this word. We'll never meet again. And brethren, the church in this community has ended. We have a tremendous responsibility before us. The responsibility to carry on the church. That will bring glory to God. So let us all realize, as Jesus prayed, that they would glorify God and that Jesus would be glorified in them. Let us all work diligently so that can be true of us. But then also, look at verse 24 through 26. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For they lovest me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known Thee that Thou hast sent to me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. As we read that first phrase of 24, a very powerful meaning is given to this prayer about those that believe through the Word. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Well, Jesus, where are you? John, the 14th chapter we studied back a few weeks ago, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. We know He was speaking of heaven. And He says, that's where I'll be. So here He says, Lord, bring them to me. Keep them unified as long as they're on this earth. But when that judgment day comes, Lord, allow them to enter into heaven and bring them to me. Think of the beauty of that. Jesus wants the apostles. And He wants all the Christians that have held the church together through the years. And now He wants all of us that hold the church together now. And He wants all those that will hold the church together for years to come. He wants those on Judgment Day to be in His presence. Not He just says, I'm going to reward you with this. He prays to God here and He says, I want them with me. You know, brethren, I can think about where I grew up. And I can think about my home. And you know, I love that old house. But if you burn it, I still could go home. And I love the old farm, and I can think of almost every square foot on that farm of something happening. In every pasture and all over the woods, and I've been all through there, and you could sell the farm and I could still go home. You see, I feel at home when I'm a mile away from home in my community. I feel at home when my parents come and visit me. It's people that make up home. And so oftentimes when we think about heaven, we talk about those streets of gold and those walls of jasper and those pearly gates. And we talk about the duration of it. It's never going to end. Brethren, this morning, think of heaven as who will be there. We'll be going home to God and to our Savior. Finally, for the first time, we'll have the opportunity to say to Jesus' face, thank You for saving me. We'll be able to go home with all those that have lived faithful before us. Brethren, thank God that Jesus loved us enough not only to die for us, but to pray for us. You see, if you believe in the power of prayer, you must believe that this prayer has made a difference. Because Jesus prayed for us today. Let us all, brethren, by the way we live, let us all, by the way we pray, be a sign to God that we want to glorify Him, that we want to live with Him forever. How close are you to God? How's your prayer life? I don't think it's possible to be close to God and to say you have a weak prayer life. Jesus was very close to God, as we know. He had a very good prayer life. This morning, thank God that Jesus saw the need to pray for us. But let us also realize that we must believe through the Word on Jesus, so that we can have that home with the Father. And let us realize that once we have that belief, we must start to glorify God. And let us also realize that all of that leads us to that home, that heavenly home. This morning, are you a Christian? Christian is being Christ-like. Have you looked in the Word and found out that you need Christ to wash away your sins? You believe in Him. You repented. You're willing to turn away from the sins in your life. And you're willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you want to be baptized as He has commanded to wash those sins away. Maybe you've done that, but yet you've fallen. You've strayed. All of us make mistakes. But as we mentioned in class, the point is that we keep coming back to Him. Can it be said that you kept His Word because you kept you continued to come back to God?